This morning we continue the series we started a couple of weeks ago, All In, talking about the life of a disciple, that God calls us to be all in, to just go fully into this life of following Jesus, where we'll face challenges, where we'll possibly have difficulties, but he calls us to this all-in following. A couple of weeks ago we talked about, you know, all in, looking like jumping off the cliff, and just in that trust, and what that might mean. It still looks scary, right? To be plunging into the water down below. I'm pretty sure he made it though, because that's the guy that posted the picture online. We can go all in to follow Jesus. Today, as we look at these readings, in particular, the one from 1 Kings 17, we're going to talk about being all in with all that we have. 3 years ago, we looked at these similar readings, and we actually, the message that day was all in, and we had poker chips that we passed out. And people told you, you took a poker chip home. And it wasn't that long ago that somebody said, oh, I still have it. It's in my pocket. And I keep it to remind myself to be all in. I thought, well, that's really great. And so I was looking back at, you know, we're on a 3-year cycle in our readings. And so when the readings come back, then sometimes I look back and see. So it's actually already been 3 years ago, which to me is hard to believe that that it's been 3 years since we had that day. In the world of poker, I've only seen this on TV. Okay, I've played a little, but not where I could lose anything significant. But, you know, Texas Hold'em, they get those tournaments, right? Where those guys wear the shiny glasses so you can't see their eyes and hats down over their faces. And they look at their cards real carefully and closely, right? And then at some point, one of those risky gamblers pushes all the chips into the center of the table and says, I'm going all in. And that means everything's riding on this hand. Everything, you know, my success in this tournament is basically, you know, down to this moment. If I win, great. If I don't, well, I'm all in on this because I believe that this hand that I'm holding is going to be the winner, right? You don't go all in with like a 2 and a 5, right? You go all in when you're confident. Well, it depends on the cards on the table. You can look up the rules later, okay? You go in when you're confident in the outcome. So are we confident in the outcome that we have to look forward to? Can we go all in with Jesus and follow him with that kind of level of trust? Can we do that? That's the challenge. That's what we're called to. Because discipleship is about following and trusting and believing in God with all of our heart, with all that we have, for all of the world, because it's for all time. As we look at these readings, there's expectations and entitlements that we see, evident in the readings that we have before us. The widow at Zarephath has some expectations, and they're not good expectations because the cupboard is bare, right? She's got hardly anything left. She's gathering up a few sticks. She's going to go home and use the rest of her scarce resources. This is it. This is quite different from how most of us will spend, you know, probably Thursday this week. And many of us Friday will be more of the same because we cook too much on Thursday, right? And by Sunday, you're going to be tired of turkey, okay? But it's good. This is a tradition. We don't want to let down the traditions of our forefathers to overeat on the fourth Thursday of November. Right, now Thanksgiving is a time when we give thanks, and generally we have this great big meal. So we got our turkey, and it came, we actually ordered it, so we got it. They shipped it to us, packed in a container with some dry ice and whatever, and we got an email just a few days before it arrived that it was a really good year for the turkey growers, and so we had ordered a 15-pound, I think, something like that, 15-pound turkey, and so they said, it's going to be bigger than you ordered. And we're like, awesome. Right? Yes. We got it. It's 21 pounds. 22 pounds. It's huge. It barely fits in the freezer that we have. We had to rearrange to put that thing in there. What a blessing, right? Far different from the widow at Zarephath, who was down to a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. There was a famine in the land. There was a drought going on. So if you look back in 1 Kings, you can see some of these things that led up to this situation that she is in. She was down to nothing, and there wasn't really any hope. A widow in this town of Zarephath had like zero economic potential. It wasn't like she could just go to, you know, some bakery and get a job or whatever. I don't know. She didn't have any opportunity. She had no support. There were no programs. There was nothing for her. God's people were told to care for widows and orphans, but they were not in Israel. This is Zarephath in Sidon. So if you're keeping track of the map of the Bible land, this is north from Israel. It's outside of the boundary of where God's people would be expected to care for her. So she's got nothing. She's got very, very little. Her economic outlook was not good, and she had the expectation to cook one last meal. Have you ever been flat broke? Have you ever been so desperate that you didn't know where your next meal was coming from? For most of our country, we've never been there. We've never experienced that. Now, maybe you've had some hard times. Maybe you've struggled. Maybe you've wondered. And maybe you haven't been to the point where the cupboard was bare, where the drawers and the pantry were empty, but you've wondered, how's this going to work? Have you been in a place where, you know, the job, like, is my job going to be secure? Do I have a future with this company? Many of you know I had a career as an engineer before I became a pastor, and two different jobs that I had, the company was sold while I worked there. One of those was my second day of work. What a great way to start. The president called everybody together out into the factory floor, and, oh, we got a big announcement to make, and I was like, oh, this is a good opportunity for me as the new guy to, you know, kind of meet some people and see who's who. And, oh, yeah, no, we sold the company to this company from Chicago. Okay. The idea, the spin, what they tried to tell us was this is going to be good for everybody. 6 months later, my job was no longer where I lived. I could move. Instead, I got a different job. And then a different job. And about a year into that, I was working for a company that was founded in 1884. That long history, successful company, well-known name. And it sold to an outfit from California. Southern California, though, so, you know. Right? And then some months later, my job was moving to Pennsylvania. Ah. Have you been to a place where you're wondering, is my job secure? Is my life secure? Will this work out? Is my plan? My plan. I have this plan, right? This retirement plan, and it's based on these numbers and projections and whatever. And have you wondered, have you been afraid that the plan that you have is not going to work. Because sometimes we can be there. We can be afraid of our finances, afraid of what might happen. Think about Elijah for a minute. Elijah's in this place where there's the famine going on, and he feels all alone, and he feels afraid, and he's not sure what's going to happen next. And God tells him, go to Zarephath and Sidon, because I've commanded a widow there to feed you. Do you think if you're Elijah, you go, sorry, I didn't hear that right? go outside of the people of Israel to this foreign place, not very far away, but, you know, to a place where I wouldn't expect someone to care for me, to provide for God's prophet, go to a widow of all people who doesn't have an economic outlook. Now, maybe Elijah's thinking, ah, this must be the kind of widow that inherited, you know, that is set financially, right? Because maybe she kept her, you know, husband's business or whatever. Maybe he thought she was going to be well off. And so he arrives into the town, right? He shows up and he sees her gathering sticks. Oh, here she is, right? Oh, bring me some water and some bread. And then she says, I got this much left. I'm down to nothing. What would Elijah have expected? His expectations were probably limited as well. Now, if ravens could feed him, got to look back in Elijah's story to see that, maybe Elijah did expect that through this widow, he'd be okay. But recognize this, if that's the case, then Elijah's expectations actually aren't based on the widow, but based on God and his provision. So he had an expectation that she would provide because it wasn't really her. It was God providing. On the other hand, look at the New Testament reading. And not the widow, but who's in view first, which is the scribes. Jesus says, beware of the scribes. And goes on to talk about them. The scribes acted entitled. In Jesus' day in Israel, the scribes expected the best. This role of scribe arose during the Babylonian captivity. There was no more priestly tribe of Levites. That was the group of people in Israel who had been commanded to be the priests and to care for God's people. Well, that kind of broke apart and disbanded, effectively. So then what would happen? Well, in the Babylonian captivity, this role of self-appointed interpreter of God's law is what came about. First through the writing of it, but then those who wrote it memorized it, and because they memorized it and wrote it, then they began to interpret it. So the scribes, as we see them interacting with Jesus, are people who know the law and interpret the law, but do it with their own spin, their own message, their own traditions that they build in, their own interpretations. And those scribes in Jesus' day, well, they acted entitled. They wanted the best. Jesus was pointing out some of their issues. They wear these long robes. They pray long prayers for pretense. They want the best. They want tickets to the game, and they want to sit courtside. Okay, it's best seats in the synagogue, but to think about it in terms of that might be more like what we would experience today. It's more like courtside seats. They want to be, right, in the middle of it. They want to get the blessing. Now, there's nothing wrong with being blessed. There's nothing wrong with sitting courtside. There was a time when we went to an Oklahoma City Thunder game. We were sitting way up in the rafters, and we had been given those seats, and we were grateful, and we were enjoying it. And during a timeout at every home game, the cameras would pan the room, and they would find people who were holding signs. And so Max and Gina made a sign, and it said something about the Thunder and maybe the other team, and had, I think, something about MidFirst Bank because they were the sponsor. And so you had to kind of work the sponsor into your sign. And so it was kind of a contest, and whoever's sign like got the most cheers or whatever won some kind of prize. I don't know what that prize was because our kids didn't win, but they did get on the screen. It was $100. Gina remembers. They were going for $100, right? It was from the bank. So they got on the screen, and then the camera cut away to another couple of kids or somebody holding a sign. And I think they were back on the screen a second time, and then away, and they didn't win. But within a couple of minutes, my phone buzzed. Because somebody we knew saw them on the screen. Are you at the game? I'm reading on the text message. Well, yes, I am. hey, I'm sitting courtside. Would you like to come down here? Oh, yes, I would. So the kids didn't win, but I did. Yeah, I think Max and I got to go courtside for a while, and I don't know how we worked that out. Probably didn't share as well as I should have. It's fine. Right? You don't realize how big NBA players are until you're sitting courtside. Because there's guys that look small, right, when you're watching on TV. Those guys that look little are big. And the guys that look big, they're big, right? They're like super big guys. I'm like, wow, these guys are huge, right? There's nothing wrong with sitting courtside. There's nothing wrong with receiving blessings. That's not the problem. The problem is the attitude that exists of expecting it, of feeling entitled to it. That was what Jesus was pointing out among the scribes, that they had this entitlement idea, that they devour widows' houses. Oh, that sounds bad. What does that mean? Probably what it means is they take advantage of people who have these deep needs. It would be like Elijah showing up and saying, make me a cake of that. Thank you. Goodbye. That's kind of what Jesus was suggesting was going on among the scribes, okay? Beware of the scribes. That's an attitude of entitlement. Well, what do we expect from God? What do we expect from him? Sometimes, because of how life is going, have you wondered, does God seem far off? Like, does he even know what's going on? That maybe my problems are not significant enough, even though they're pretty bad for me, but maybe God's not paying attention. Have you felt that way? It's easy to get wrapped up in this idea that God's not paying attention to what I want, what I need, or my problems. We can get really self-focused when we're thinking about our own issues, our own problems, and start to think, well, God doesn't care. The other end of the spectrum is to expect from God blessing upon blessing, right? Cash and prizes. And sometimes that's how the message gets distorted, that for those who believe there will be financial blessings in this life. That is like promise, like you're gonna receive this. And I've heard that kind of message proclaimed among Christian churches. Like, this is how it works, that you believe and God blesses you. Well, I don't know. Not always. I've known some very devout people who didn't have much. And there's plenty of people who aren't believing who got a lot. So I don't know if we can draw that conclusion, even though sometimes it is. And sometimes, well, we might start to sing the old song, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Remember that one? Nothing wrong with driving a Mercedes-Benz. So if you have one, it's fine. It's the attitude that can be a problem, though. For all of us, widows, couples, families, Bay Area, 2018, 8th century BC, poor, rich, everybody, money matters. Money matters, right? Money is a great tool for transactional purposes, right? That's how we bought our turkey. That's how we're going to fill our table on Thursday. That's how we pay our bills, etc. Money matters. It's something that we need. And both widows gave all they had. They gave what they had, the flour and the oil, with the widow at Zarephath. Verse 15, it said, she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. It was a trust move for her. What we don't know was if she was she so desperate that she was willing to try anything? Or had she heard that the God of Israel does stuff and is powerful and can provide and does miracles? We really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that she had, you know, some concept of who God was or who Elijah was. But it's interesting because she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives. So she's not disavowing God's existence, but she's saying the Lord your God, Elijah. And yet, in this moment of trust, she provides for Elijah with what she has, and then God provides for her and her household, for the widow and her son who expected one final meal, and they eat for many days until rain comes again. The other widow with her two coins, she comes and puts them in the offering, giving all that she has to live on. We recognize in our lives, when we really step back and look at it, that the Lord provides. That God provides for us. He provided for Elijah, for the widow and her son. He promises to take care of us. Now, our nature drives us to work, to participate, to try to take care of ourselves. And God wants us to work. He wants us to participate. He wants us to use the things that we've been given, the abilities that we've got. God wants us to function in our vocation, in our lives that we have, according to the gifts he's given us. We're not supposed to sit back and wait, right, for Elijah to show up and say, well, I understand your pantry's empty here. No, we work, we do, we strive, but we also do that in trust and in recognition of who is providing for us. Last year about this time, there was a fundraising activity done for a man who was homeless. And a couple days ago, I don't know if you heard about this, that there were charges filed against him and the couple because they started a GoFundMe because he was homeless and had taken his $20 that he had, which is all he had, and given it to the woman so she could buy gas so she could get home. And so then they wanted to help him, so they started a GoFundMe, and it was, you know, first like $10,000 or something. They raised $400,000 because it tugged at everybody's heartstrings. Well, what they found was that these people knew each other ahead of it, and the whole thing was a setup. And he never had given the last $20, and the $400,000 has been spent on trips and cars, mostly for the couple. Wow. Now, we've got people from, because of the campfire, who've been displaced, who literally have nothing left. Except, you know, for some of them, the clothes that they were wearing is all they had as they escaped the fire. And you know what has happened because of things like this other GoFundMe scam? How many of us are reluctant now? Like, oh, right? Because, you know, one bad apple ruins it, right? So the generosity of people is impacted by some people's bad intents. On the other hand, there's good opportunities to support people, but the key is to find organizations you can trust and ways you can do it. And there's ways that we can do that. So if you're thinking about, hey, I can support some people who've lost what they had, there's a GoFundMe that Shannon Reed, if you remember Jay Reed. Oh, it's not GoFundMe? Oh, the Facebook version of GoFundMe. Okay. Yeah. This one's trustworthy. The people who are organizing it, Shannon Reed is a pastor's wife who is in Elk Grove, and they're raising money for the pastor who lost his home from Paradise, along with the church that burnt down. Also, Thrivent Financial has pledged $250,000 in matching funds. Check out the Mount Olive Facebook page has information about that, so you can follow that link and watch a video and figure out how it works, because you have to, like, donate through a certain channel for that. And there's other organizations as well. The California Nevada Hawaii District is doing something. The point being of all this is, you know, as we work, as we participate, and then as we are desiring to give from what we have, there's ways to do it that we can trust. The other piece of this is God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't desire for his people to suffer, actually. In the Bible class today, we were talking about James chapter 2, and it's remarkable how many times this happens, where there's unbelievable parallels between what we're talking about in Bible class and what we're talking about in worship. And it's, we don't plan it. See, God's got this figured out. It's amazing. We're talking about rich and poor, and the reality is God doesn't want us to be poor. Sometimes poor folks have better trust because they understand how to do it. Sometimes people who have a lot of abundance cling to it because it's the security blanket at that point, right? We're talking about rich and poor. God doesn't want us to suffer. God doesn't want us to be poor. He wants to bless us. One commentary that I read talking about the devouring widows' houses suggested that the offering of the two coins into the offering basket was more connected to this scribes devouring widows' houses than it was this whole idea that, wow, look at her as an example for giving. And it struck me because in that context, Jesus has just said, look at the scribes. Here's what they do. They devour widows' houses. And now here comes a widow who puts in the two coins she had to live on. Jesus never says, wow, everyone should do that. He never says, she's so blessed because of what she did. Those two coins went into the temple offering, right? Where did the scribes, what were they connected to? The temple. Here are scribes devouring widows' houses. Why did she give two coins? Because according to rabbinical law, she couldn't give just one. She had to give at least two coins. Here were the two smallest coins that were possible. She couldn't just give one of those. She had to give both. That's devouring widows' houses. That's taking all that she had to help her with this idea that she's fulfilling the law when Jesus, the Son of God, is sitting right there nearby offering abundant grace for free. Huh. That commentary gave me pause about this because I've always looked at it as, wow, we should all aspire to give that way. And we should, but here's the point. Don't tithe here and run up debts to do it. God doesn't need your money, actually. Now, the ministry needs your money. Don't get me wrong. But God doesn't need your money. God doesn't want you to give beyond what you can. God doesn't want you to give everything that you have and then go hungry. God wants you to pay your bills that you owe and analyze your spending appropriately, because what God wants is your generous trust. What God wants is that we would align our priorities according to what we know to be true, that he provides, that he blesses, that he owns it all and has given us what we have. Trust can be hard, especially with finances. And when the stock market's doing this, right? And it wasn't that long ago that real estate did this. And there was that drop a decade ago now. That we all might get a little gun shy about, is this something we have that we can count on? But what we can count on is the God who owns it all, who has given us everything we have to provide for us when times are good and when times aren't good. Who can bless a widow in Zarephath who has a handful of flour and a little bit of oil and sustain her life. Who can bless people in paradise through the generosity of others to provide for them through this time of need. Who can bless us in our needs and provide for us beyond what we ask or imagine. God wants our generous trust so that we can give back from the unbelievable blessings we've been given. Let's be all in. Let's trust God in that way, that we say, yes, God, what I have is from you. And what I can give, I will. Let's be all in, trusting him, investing for eternity with all that we have. Amen.